this evening, Judges chapter 16, and let me begin reading verse number 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered themselves together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and rejoiced, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereup upon this house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. There were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you tonight for the reading of your precious word. Bless now, we pray, the message to our hearts. We thank you for the privilege again to assemble together and to gather around the precious word of God. Bless our service and meet needs, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, we consider the man Samson one of the judges at that time, and much could be said concerning this man as far as his life was concerned. He was a colorful figure in more ways than one. He was, as we well know in reading scripture, he was a man who was characterized by weakness in the flesh. He had a weakness for wicked women, which certainly is borne out as you study his life as revealed in scripture. It eventually cost him his freedom, his ministry, and his life. This woman's name, as we well know, was Delilah. She tricked Samson into revealing the source of his strength to her. His strength was not his own. Of course, it came from the Lord. Samson's power was related to his Nazarite vows, and of course, his hair symbolized that vow. The Philistines tied Samson, if you read the entire portion of scripture here before us, they tied him, they put out his eyes, took him to the prison where he was forced to grind. The mighty judge of Israel was reduced to doing the work of a female slave at this point of time. Though bound by his enemies, he was restored in the end. He was restored at least in one way. His end would witness his killing more Philistines in his death than what he had killed in his life. Of course, he was passionate about destroying the enemy of Israel. He was passionate about that, so that obviously was his chief desire, as we see that expressed here, as it would lead up to the end of his life. These verses here before us in this passage of Scripture remind us, and I see here some application that can be made. I'm thankful tonight that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm glad that we can read both testaments, old and new, as we read portions of the Bible that seem so remote and seem so far away in terms of what we perhaps could relate to, yet we still understand that much can be made by way of application. There are still lessons to learn. There are still principles to observe. There's still much that God's people can learn. And yes, even in the experience of this man, this judge, by the name of Samson. I see here a principal point. The point that I would observe is simply this. No matter how far we may fall, when it comes to the declension that can take place on the part of God's people, we that are saved, we still are His. We still belong to Him. And God still has a plan to bring us back. Now this morning, the emphasis that I was attempting to make in the study of the first chapter of Song of Solomon had to do with the fact of that Shunammite young lady who, of course, in that passage of Scripture, sensing the love that the one who had won her heart had for her, and the love that she had for him, and we attempted today, this morning rather, to make the simple fact clear, when we know we love him, and when we know that he loves us, really what else matters? And I believe again, when it comes to the matter of the Christian life, the very thing that keeps us on track, keeps us in gear, keeps us serving God faithfully, perhaps more than anything else, is to maintain that devotional life, heart for God, loving Him, realizing that He loves us. And I'll tell you, the love of Christ does constrain us for sure. And I think, you know, sometimes, and of course I grew up at a time, years ago, you would hear preachers, it was common. Preachers were always preaching what we should not do. Preaching against the backslider. And warning of the potential judgment for the people of God when we messed up, when we sinned, when we fell short, and so forth. But it seemed like we heard very little sermons, very little messages on the fact that when it comes right down to it, when we guard our devotional life, when we love Him supremely, it's just like that illustration that we've used many times of this young lady who was invited to go to a place questionable. And I know I've shared this before. And she would refuse because she, as a Christian, did not want to mar her testimony. So she simply said, no, I'm sorry, but she said, I will not be found in a place like that. And then the comment that her friend made, trying to put her under pressure, was, what, are you afraid of your father? And the point she made was, no, I'm not afraid of him, I just don't want to hurt him. And you see, that's the way it is. And instead of having to necessarily be told what we should not do, I think when we continue to fan the flame of loving him because he first loved us, and appreciating the work at Calvary, and appreciating the grace of God, I believe that'll keep us on track faster than anything else. It's all about our love life with him. I think that's so important. But now, in handling this passage of Scripture, when the people of God do suffer a fall, and it can happen, Christians can fall by the wayside. God's people can be defeated, discouraged, and lose their momentum and lose their balance. But I'm glad that I can stand here tonight in this pulpit and say that the fallen can be restored. Amen. If there's one lesson we can learn, and though it's not totally clear in terms of Samson gaining back all that he'd lost, but at least, as far as this account is concerned, God did give him in the end a return of his strength, and he still, of course, as the passage would give testimony, more of his enemies were killed in his death than those that he killed in his life. So looking at it in that way, he died with success. He died with victory. But now let me just say this. It's refreshing when we read the Old Testament and we read of so many accounts of so many of God's people, Old Testament saints, we see the accounts in Scripture of their flaws, of their error, of their mistakes, and of their sin. But yet we still see God coming through with mercy and grace and forgiveness and restoration. I think of the book of Hebrews. I think of Hebrews chapter 11. I think of the hall of the faithful. But yet even in the hall of the faithful, we can also label that the hall of some failures. Because in that same cast of those that did exploits by the grace and power of God, we still see some failures recorded on the part of some of those great Old Testament saints. I think of the man Abraham. I think of how Abraham lacked the faith to believe God's promise to take care of him. He went down to Egypt, and then he lies about his wife. I think of Sarah, who laughed at God and mocked his promise. When God had given promise of the fact of her being able to conceive and bear the son, but yet we see her laugh of unbelief perhaps. Then there was Isaac, who lied about his wife. Then there was Moses, who committed murder and tried to cover it up. Then there was Joshua, who was full of pride and failed to pray before he attacked Ai, where the nation of Israel was defeated. Then I think of Rahab, who was a prostitute. We could go on and on, but yet through it all, we see the grace of God shining through. We see that even that person by the name of Rahab, through the marriage it would transpire, even down the road a ways, down the line a ways, the one would be born that all of us tonight worship and glorify. The successful Christian is not a person who never fails. It's a person who, when they fall, when they fail, can get back up and go on for the Lord. And that's the key I want to emphasize tonight. The successful Christian is a person who accepts God's remedy for sin, reaches up to the Lord for cleansing and forgiveness when they do fail. I'm glad that Calvary did indeed take care of our sins. I'm glad that when Jesus died upon that cross, God took care of our sins, past, present, and future. And yes, let's be honest tonight about something. When God reached down in grace and saved any one of us and all of us, He didn't have a whole lot to work with, did He? We're what we are tonight by the grace of God. If anything ever gets accomplished in our lives, we must be quick to look up towards heaven and say, "Thank you, Lord, it's you that's given us what we need." We must always realize that. But now looking at this tonight, restoration is in God's plan. I've heard this brother back here make the statement, God didn't save us for defeat, but for victory. How true that is. Restoration is in God's plan. You will notice here, verse number 22, it says this, "Howbeit the hair of his head begin to grow again." Interesting statement. After a while, after a time, Samson began to regain. His hair began to grow. And of course, we've mentioned before, we're talking about symbolic thing of the Nazarite vow. His hair was a symbol of his vows to God as Nazareth. Samson's power did not come from his hair, it came from his relationship with the Lord, and we all know that tonight. The regrowth of his hair was a was symbolic, you might say, of a restoration of that spatial relationship that Samson had enjoyed with the Lord. The regrowth of his hair was a picture of the truth that God was not through with him yet. And again, I know it could be argued. He certainly didn't regain all he lost. I understand that. I get that. But yet at the same time, we cannot excuse or we cannot eliminate the fact that his ending, he sure went out with a lot of strength, didn't he? The grace of God allowed Samson to live long enough for his hair to grow back, and this lets us know that God had still had plans for Samson. His hair grew back, but it's a slow process. And I'm attempting here to make some application. All that means is that Samson was in the process of restoration over a period of time. His return did not come overnight, right? Now, let me apply this to God's people. God, praise his name, through the blood of Christ, you and I can be restored. We can be cleansed. Fellowship with him can be reinstated. But sometimes, depending on what occurs in a person's life in terms of sin, sometimes restoration may take a long time. Now, I'm not saying that God's forgiveness doesn't take care of the sin issue. I'm not saying that. But sometimes, depending on what the people of God may do, in a moment of weakness, at a time when they take their eyes off of Christ, depending on what the sin they may be involved with, sometimes it takes a long time to earn the trust of others, even though God does forgive us. You know, there are certain lines that if are crossed, there is a reproach which is not taken away. And we understand that. Sin takes a tremendous toll on all people within his orbit. It takes time for the pain, the distrust, and the effects of sin to be erased. But while sin may be forgiven, forgiveness does not cancel out the consequences of our sins. Now, there are people tonight, and I'm glad God forgives, but there are people tonight that are hindered from specific ministries based upon the sins that they may have committed, where violations have been made. And I think perhaps one of the areas that has stained so many people's character and has hindered ministry as much as anything has been the case of immorality, adultery, and the loose lifestyle that has infected so many within churches. And that has taken its toll. And we can dress things up all we want to and change things around all we want to and say, well, God forgives all sin, and we all get that. But I would suggest tonight there are certain violations. If violated, the sin is forgiven, yes, but the stains and scars will still remain. Now, but yet we all know this as Bible students. We understand that when a sinner before the cross accepts the provision of God's Lamb, it has been saved by God's grace. We're forgiven. We're saved. Our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. We become a child of God. We have eternal life. And salvation will never be altered. Eternal life is eternal life. I'm not talking about the matter of losing salvation, but sin can be consequential. We can lose the joy of our salvation. We can lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. We can lose effectiveness in ministries even now. So I think that it would pay us all to walk humbly and soberly before God, and how parents need to train and teach and instill in the hearts and minds of their young people to keep themselves pure and clean and chaste and honor the Lord. I'll tell you, I think instruction does need to begin in the home. Don't you agree with that? But coming now back to Samson, this passage reminds us that our lives, reminds us that restoration is available for the fallen. Now, I'm thankful for 1 John 1:9, aren't you? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So thank God tonight for the blood, for the cleansing, for the restoration. Let me say tonight that reproach is in the devil's plan. God does make restoration possible for his people, but reproach is in the devil's plan. I'm not going to reread the verses that we've already looked at, but Samson was brought into the temple of Dagon. Temple of Dagon. Dagon was a god of the Philistines. Dagon was portrayed as half man, half fish. From his navel down, he was depicted as a fish. But from his navel up, he was portrayed as a man. The Philistines were fishermen. They spent a lot of time on the sea. They fished. The Philistines worshiped Dagon, believing that he would bless their efforts to catch fish. You see, the heathen gods were significant to those that worshiped those heathen idols. Verse 25, I'll allude to the verse, we've already read it, but verse 25 tells us they brought Samson to the temple as entertainment. Entertainment. They brought him in to mock him. They were drunk. They were looking for a good time. They bring him in so that he can make spoil, so they can laugh at him, so he can entertain them. That's why they brought him in. It was their way of extolling the power of their God and of undermining Samson and his God. Sin has a power, doesn't it, to bring us low to the point that people can point at us. And here again is something I would mention tonight. Sin has a way in the lives of God's people, if we're not careful, to bring us to the place where we can become a mockery, a laughingstock, a scorn in the eyes of other people. You know, the thing that should always be before us is the fact of what Christ has done for us anyway. He loved us. He saved us. He's worthy of our love, our worship. He's worthy of a lifestyle that commends the gospel. He's worthy of a testimony that will count for him. Samson learned the hard way that sin in the lives of God's people reflects badly on the Lord. Now here's a passage, here's a thought. 2 Samuel 12:14, when David sinned with Bathsheba and was confronted by Nathan the prophet. Think about this. Nathan said, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. To blaspheme. We must remember, we that know the Lord, we belong to Him, we're His purchased property, we don't own ourselves, we belong to Him. We forfeited all personal rights when we came to Him as a trembling sinner, said yes to Christ. We're not our own, we're bought with a price. And that we must always keep in mind. Now, Paul puts it like this, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth a word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What a great passage. Now, yes, Oh, yes, we'd all much rather hear sermons, the grace of God, the love of Christ, the comfort from the Lord, the provisions that God gives. But every now and then, don't we need to be reminded of the fact that we're still sinners saved by grace? And Paul puts it very clearly when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." But I'm glad that Paul in the end looks up towards heaven and says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." So I'm saying to all of us tonight, and I'm looking the people of God in the face primarily tonight in this service, I understand that. But I'm saying, let's tread softly. Let's keep our eyes on Christ. Let's stay in the Word of God. Let's not give sin an inch, it'll take a mile. Let's understand that examples like this can still bleed forth in the New Testament application, reminding us tonight that we need every day of our lives to have a good communication and fellowship with our Lord. Day by day. We can't give this flesh an inch. It will take a mile. Now, finally this evening, the point that we all respect and appreciate the most, right? Finally. Don't you love it when a preacher gets to that point? Point number one. Point number two. Finally. That's the key one right there. Finally. Well, let me close it out this way. Samson examined his life, didn't he? Verse 28. Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. Strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines from the two eyes." Samson has it in his heart to see the Philistines destroyed. And that, after all, was one of the key reasons that God raised him up as judge anyway. There are times when we all fall into sin, but when we do, we still have the refuge of seeking the Lord, that He is our avenue of restoration. He is. Now, in closing tonight, there is forgiveness with God. You know, I'm glad for this point. I'm glad that the preacher doesn't have to stand up and preach a sermon and actually to tell you what you have to do or what you better not do. Many times we fail to recognize and give the respect to a person, namely the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells us anyway. And don't you know, and of course at conversion, the Spirit of God, He takes up His abode within us anyway. You see, we don't have to depend upon this preacher to tell us really what we should not do or what we should do. What about this preacher, the one within? He lets us know. I'm thankful, even myself. I'm thick-headed. I'm hard-headed. I'm hard to convince. And sometimes I have to keep reading something over and over to get it. I'm not as smart as Dr. Martin here. Bud used to call it thick-headed, and that's what I am. And sometimes someone may come to me and they might say to me, "Well, preacher, I respect you, but you did something that I don't agree with. In fact, it was wrong in my opinion." Well, guess what? Before you even got to me, someone else already got to me anyway. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the convictor. When He's come, He'll reprove the world of sin, you see. He convicts, doesn't He? So let's give the Spirit of God credit. Amen? He lets us know. I mean, remorse sets in. Conviction sets in before the preacher gets in the pulpit, actually, if we're honest. That's really how that works. Forgiveness is with God. And I'm through here. Samson dies in his death. By the way, in his life he killed 1,030 Philistines, we're told. And when he dies, more die at the time of his death than during the time of his life. In closing tonight, Christian, just remember this. God loves you. Love him more than anyone else. Understand that sin, the provision has been made for sin, but also understand we don't own ourselves anymore. Keep him first. Stay in his word. Keep your ears open, your eyes open, and see principles that apply. And understand tonight that until we hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," along the pathway of this life, there's a lot of issues that we're going to face because we're in the flesh. But God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So Satan may be powerful, but thank God, God's grace is more sufficient and more powerful. And God's people do have victory through it all. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we thank you for